Of Exodus chapter 14. We're going to begin this evening by looking at one verse, and then we'll be looking back at the context of that verse and the things surrounding it. Exodus chapter 14. Verse 13, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." And from that last line of the verse, I take tonight's title of our message. I'll speak to you on the subject of again, no more forever. And it'll be a helpful truth to you, an encouragement to you, if your love is towards the Lord tonight. Let's pray together, please. Father, help me to be a help to your people through your word. May I stay focused and on task with your word. And God, I pray that you'll grow your people as only they can grow through your grace and through your word and the word of your grace, which is able to build them up. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless this evening service in a special way with your presence. I ask in Christ's name. Amen. Again, no more forever. I think you would know the account, the basics of what was going on, that Israel, the nation now, of course that had been the man Israel, Jacob, his name changed to Israel, now these are his descendants, his family over the hundreds of years has grown to a nation that had over 600,000 just men. Think about family reunion. You'd need quite a place for that, wouldn't you? And they are coming out of Egypt, out of bondage. Coming out of Egypt was not just a geographic relocation, but it was them coming out from under a grinding, burdensome, painful, demeaning, humiliating slavery. God's setting them free. They had no say in their own lives prior to this. They had no hope for what their children could become. They could never see the fruit of their labor benefit themselves or their families. They were abject slaves. And God set them free from that. There's a lot of people that God set free. There's others he wants to. Say, well, preacher, we don't have slavery in our country anymore. Well, apart from some of the things that go on and the wicked trafficking of human souls, which, by the way, Revelation deals with in detail, even apart from that which goes on, there's many a person in our very town and maybe even some within our very congregation that are in a deep slavery. They're no more free today than the Israelites were when they were in Egypt. That impulse, that addiction, that thing to which they have become addicted, whether it be a chemical substance or something which is equally addictive and equally destructive, pornography, and these things in people's lives, hold them under its sway and control them. Control them. And God wants to set his people free from it. I believe that the statement that God sent by the lips of Moses to Pharaoh when he said, "Let my people go," still rings out through the halls of eternity and in through our world. God says, "Let my people go." He wants his people to be a free people. Why? So that they could serve him. By the way, learn something on that. As soon as he set them free from Pharaoh's bondage, he brought them out and gave them laws so that they would know how to please God and so how they could dwell together in a peaceable way. God never set the Israelites free just to do their own thing and wander wherever they wanted to go, because that is not freedom. Let's look earlier in the chapter, and I want to speak to you on the subject of again, no more forever. Verse 5, "And I was told the king of Egypt that the people fled." And by the way, they didn't just run off. They sent them out. The Egyptians sent them out. gave them jewels, gave them money, gave them all kinds of things, and sent them out. Isn't that appropriate, since the early wealth of Egypt was built upon the governance of Joseph as he followed the Spirit of God? By his hand, the nation was made wealthy. And now when God sends out his people, he spoils the Egyptians and gives them that wealth. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Why have we done this?" Can you imagine that? The carnage of the lands there, the stripped trees and destruction of all that was green from the hail and the fire that ran in the hail and the locusts that came, the bitter remembrance of the taste of blood, that the water had become blood. Don't you know some people were drinking when that happened? The nightmarish memories of a land so overrun with frogs that everywhere you stepped on one. And when they died, they gathered them in heaps and they stank throughout the land. Perhaps still some festering wounds from the boils and the blains and the insect bites that came. And in each household, a dead person. And they asked the question in the madness of sin, why have we let them go? Verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, which Pharaoh always does. And he took 600 chosen chariots. Now these are the elite forces. And all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. This is a well-disciplined, well-maintained, well-equipped army. Very mobile army. It's important to understand the term expeditionary force. It's one thing to have a military capacity to protect yourself. It is something else to be able to project power. That's why our naval fleet's so important to America's interests around the world. Because a carrier group projects power. One carrier group moving into your region can mess up your whole day. The submarine capabilities and the way they can launch, not even a nuclear launch, but the Tomahawk missiles and stuff can just devastate an area without ever being seen as they're coming in. And actually, under Teddy Roosevelt, was under whose presidency our country began to project power. But that ability to project power is what is meant by an expeditionary force. An expeditionary force is that military force that can go out from a nation to deal with people in another land. And I'm going to use that term while I'm preaching tonight because it's important. I want you to see this was a very mobile army. This was a mobile military. The most mechanized type of military that there was at this time is represented in this great number of chariots, 600 chosen chariots, and then the others with them. In that capacity to be very quick and be able to cover great distances relationally to how you could travel at that time, and when you get there, be devastating in combat, is one reason why they were such a dominant power. They would even do mercenary type fighting where the Egyptians would fight for hire for other nations, either augment their military or whatever. It was not an uncommon thing. The idea of a mercenary, which is a military for hire, is not new at all. Very, very old situation with it. So keeping that in mind, what you're talking about here with this, all right? And so they took these chariots, verse 8 again, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. By the way, he didn't change the direction of Pharaoh's heart. It's important to understand. Some people really mess things up with Pharaoh's. They try to prove by Pharaoh's life some doctrines which are very erroneous. He didn't change Pharaoh's heart. He hardened it. Pharaoh was set on a course, and so God would get him to a certain point, and he would harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh would face the judgment he had been going towards anyway. It's the same thing when God gives someone up to a reprobate mind. God doesn't take someone who's searching for God, who's trying to live decent and clean, and suddenly give them a reprobate mind. That is not how it happens. And by the way, this subject has as much folly teaching attached to it as forgiveness does. a reprobate mind comes from somebody who just keeps not wanting to retain God, not wanting to retain God, not wanting to retain God. And look, you can there are lines you can cross before you're dead, friend. There's lines you can cross before you're dead. And their heart was hardened in what he was doing, because that's where he's going. You can see what their heart was before that statement. They're saying in the face of all the evidence, why did we let our servants go? And it's interesting they use that term, because that was the pivotal term. God said, let my people go that they may serve me. Pharaoh says, I will not let them go. I know not the Lord, neither will I obey him. I will not let them go. Pharaoh's saying, they belong to me. And so these people are still saying that, and it's a continuation of it. So you can imagine the rage in all this, but yet the rage does not lead them to a frenzy. What you have described here is not a frenetic, chaotic, we've all lost our minds, it's a mob coming at you type deal. What you have spelled out here in the verses of Holy Scripture here is a very precise military foray. They're coming at them as a very disciplined, dangerous military group. And so let's see the language of that as we go in. And verse 8 again. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Meaning by that, God had blessed them. They went out. They're rejoicing. They're in jubilation. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and Baal Zephon. I won't go into all the detail. That put them in a position where they couldn't go to the right or the left, and they have the sea in front of them. What's really interesting, when you read a little earlier, they turned from the way they had been traveling to go to that place as they followed the Lord's leading on that. And there was a shorter route to Canaan land. The Bible says that, but God chose not to take them that way, lest they see battle right away and they would turn back. Because on that shorter way, they would have had direct access to get back into Egypt. Also in that shorter way, that Egyptian expeditionary force could have come and get them. Now, watch what happens. So they had turned, and now they turned into a seemingly dead end. And they're afraid it is going to be a dead end, literally. And so what happens, the Egyptians go after him and say, how'd they know where they went? 600,000 men, not counting women and children. Hey, you don't have to be an Apache to follow that trail, okay? No hiding that kind of a trail. And so they go after him. You can follow that one at high speed, I'm sure. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes. And look at this. You can see it's militarily sound what they're doing. And behold, the Egyptians, look at the word that you use, marched after them. They weren't just coming at them in a wild manner. Now, it goes to some of that once they get down into the Red Sea and the chariots start popping off the wheels. Well, yeah, technically, but that's not the way it says it. The wheels pop off the chariots, but the other way is true too. And so they marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? It's quite a statement, isn't it? I don't know how I would react if I was a dad with my family there against the sea and knew what the Egyptians could do. I'd lived there all my life and seen what their military did. I'd hope I'd have faith in the Lord, but I don't know. I don't know. Never been pushed into that kind of situation. But they were. It says, wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Look at this verse carefully. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now we're getting into the message. Again, no more forever. You need to understand this to understand what I want to show you in the scripture. They saw, the Israelites at this point, saw their only options as either slavery or death. God's deliverance was not a viable option in their minds. The only two options they thought were available were slavery, back under the bondage, or death. They had a mindset that said, I'm never going to get free of this. This is the way it's always been. You don't understand, my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, it goes back 5 generations, my family. What do you expect anyway? I'm going to be that way until I die. They only saw slavery or death. That was it. That's all they thought they had. But God has always had something a lot better for them. And that's told us in the next few words. They said we should, at the end of verse 12, it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, he said, you only see two things, slavery and death. He says, fear ye not, stand still. What's that? Admission, you aren't the answer. Stand still and see that third thing you don't know exists yet. You see what? The salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. They said, we're either going to be slaves or we're going to be dead. And he said, you stand still because God's going to show you something that you have not yet put into the equation. I've seen many a person, I've seen people who are believers in Christ get themselves into an absolute frenzy of fretting because they cannot see how they are going to fix the problem. All they see is slavery or death. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see what God can do. Stand still, believer, at some point and see God work in your life and do something in your life. Say, oh, he's going to deliver me from the circumstance. He may be using the circumstance to teach you something more valuable than what you think you need to get out of the circumstance. Don't you cut short the lesson of God until the master says that the class is over. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians, whom you have seen today, look at it. Here's the message. You shall see them again, no more. How long? Forever. Why? Because Pharaoh's getting ready to lose his entire expeditionary force. For an entire generation, even when you study secular Egyptian history, I mean secular history about Egypt, would be the proper way of saying it. When you study secular history about Egypt, what you find out is you find out that there was a whole generation where all of a sudden Egypt could not project power. So why couldn't they project power? Because chariots do not make good submarines. And they ended up the bottom of the Red Sea. Now you say, preacher, why is that important? And why did Miriam and the others, why did they have their dance and their timbrels and their songs and rejoice over the Egyptians who they had seen washed up on the Red Sea? You said, wait a minute, God said they wouldn't see the Egyptians anymore. Oh, they didn't. The Egyptians that you've seen today, they were seeing live ones right then. They weren't going to see no more live Egyptians. They were going to see some dead ones get floated up. That was it. Amen. You say, why is that important? Because the one who oppressed them, the one who enslaved them, no longer had any viable power to come drag them back to Egypt. Look, if you're saved by the grace of God, you are not under the dominion of sin. Do you know what Israel's problem was throughout? They once and again turned back in their hearts, time and again, to Egypt. Pharaoh could not come get them. His army, to use the theological term, was kaput. Gone. Done. He could not come get them. And they kept trying to go back. Because they did not understand in their hearts the one who had set them free. I'll make a bold statement. No one is overcome by their old sins. If we are overcome, we are overcome by our old selves. Again, no more, forever. Means the breaking of their bondage, means the breaking of the oppressor's ability to enslave them again. Here's a message for tonight. Hey, believers. Are you a believer? Is Christ your Savior? Do you love the Lord? Live like you're free, because you are. Live like you're free, because you are. It was interesting. I was reading an older book about American history. It had several different things it was dealing with. But it talked about, after some of the precious folks who had been held in the cruelty of slavery within our nation, after they were set free, said some of them who wanted to continue where they lived, because there was that, there was a portion that did that. Sometimes it was fear, they didn't know what to do, you know, where to go or what. Sometimes it was a minority at the time, from what I understand. I didn't live at that time, but just something I've spent a lot of time studying in. But there were some who they weren't abused and they weren't done that. I can't really say that. You hold somebody and think they're property, that's abuse whether you ever lay a hand on them or not. But they were not physically hurt in that, and they decided to stay on. But many even that decided to stay on or went back to where they had been slaves, they would leave for a while. It was interesting. They gave us a reason why they would leave the property for a while. They just wanted to prove themselves that they were free. They would walk past where they'd been allowed to go just to prove to themselves, I can do this. But God has a whole lot broader freedom than that. He wants you to live like you're free. A free man doesn't live foolishly. A free man doesn't live as if he's untouchable. A free man doesn't live in a way that's not circumspect. In other words, opening himself up to damage and destruction and the things which can destroy. But a free man lives with the quiet dignity of knowing that he's free. I don't ask anybody's permission to preach or to speak what I believe. Say, well, what if? Doesn't matter. You say, well, that's good. We have a constitution that guarantees. I'm glad that the constitution's in alignment with that truth. But that's what is called an inalienable right. The right of that does not derive from man. It derives from God. And if whatever laws pass in our land, I will not ask permission to speak. Nor will I censor what I say. Why? Free. You know what it's like to be free? Do you know what it's like to be free in your soul? To know that you're clean, and those things that may come back and haunt you, in the courtroom of your memory, they may raise a condemning voice against you. But thank God, in the courtroom of God, the blood of Christ covers them, and you're clean. You're clean. You may never, and you will never, be able to be innocent again in this life. But by God's grace, you can be pure. Free. Thank God for it. Again, no more, forever. The source of the boldness of such freedom is the finished work of Jesus Christ. As our song in our songbook says, Calvary covers it all. And it does. Thank God for that. There's a lot of Bible verses that teach that. But may I say to you, Calvary did cover it all, but the resurrection completed the transaction. God paid for it on Calvary and showed us the receipt at an empty tomb. Thank God I'm free. The source of security for such freedom as this. Look in Galatians chapter 2. What's the source of this security? Again, no more forever. I hope you'll be here Sunday. I'm excited for the Lord's direction He has been going with the messages and the truths. You're going to be helped in understanding some of your heritage in the Lord this week. Galatians chapter 2. Look, if you will, please, down in verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's the power of the resurrected life, the security, the source of the security. Living in the resurrected life, the power of the resurrection. Each day is a new day. God can renew our strength and will renew us. Though the outward man perish, and it does, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Day by day. You ever ended a day with your soul just worn out? I'm not talking because you dehydrated yourself or didn't get the nutrients you need. I mean, your soul just worn out. You ever know what it's like to have your soul just worn out? I tell you that God in His mercy can restore and strengthen you day by day. Just what you need. Romans chapter 6. Again, no more forever. Hey, Israelites, you see those Egyptians? You'll see them again no more forever. I'm not only delivering you from them geographically, but I am shutting off their power to ever come mess with you again. They cannot physically come get you. I swear, there's some doctrines and there's some Christian people live their entire Christian life like the entire Egyptian army is right on their heels. Bunch of nonsense. Get free of that stuff. I mean, get free of it. Decide to believe it. Some of y'all come from Arminian backgrounds. I'm glad that I got saved in a church like that. I'm glad I dealt with that nonsense on a personal basis. I'm glad I went to one of their Bible colleges and found out how dumb it was. I'm glad I preached in that and then had to come out and have the Word of God show me that I was preaching in error about things. Why? Because God's brought a good number of you into this congregation where at some point in your life you've been under the teaching and you still have within you this twitchy thing. You still have within you this fearful thing. And you still in the back of your mind somewhere there's something saying, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I did enough. I hope I believed enough. You weren't good enough. You haven't done enough. And you don't believe enough. It is Jesus Christ and Him alone. It isn't you and I. Well, you get a hold of that thing. Again, no more, forever. Let your faith be in Christ. And find solace in His strength. Find your security in His purity. And it'll give you the grace. You understand grace wherein you may grow. Thank God for it. Romans chapter 6. I get happy thinking about it. What shall we say then? Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You say, that seems odd. Well, it's about what's being taught some now. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, when Lazarus resurrected, he didn't want to hang out in the graveyard. You know, when the widow of Nain's son was resurrected in the middle of the funeral procession, he didn't say, I want to ride the rest of the way in this casket. He got out. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, and thank God you were, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body. Just as the picture of it is the total immersion in water after you're saved, which is biblical baptism, that what happened, and when you had that, it is supposed to be a picture of what has already happened inside of you, that you have been immersed into Christ by the Spirit of God upon your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in what kind of life? Newness of life. That's God didn't want. Hey, God didn't want them Israelites going out there and living like displaced Egyptians. Are you with me here? He didn't want them living like displaced Egyptians. Golden calf, idolatrous worship, and all. No. Get rid of Egypt. You're not part of it. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, I like that, henceforth, again, no more forever, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Thank God for that. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over him. Thank God, no rightful authority over him. For in that he died unto sin how many times? Which is exactly the number of times you get saved. He died unto sin once, in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members, talking about your parts of your body, as instruments of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is not supposed to play a tune through you. It's not supposed to craft something through you. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, the servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, just like they were servants in Egypt there. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness, unto holiness. In other words, you're saved, live like it. You're free, live like you're free. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what, church? But the what? Gift of God is eternal life. By the way, how do you get that? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, Pharaoh's not in charge anymore. The flesh isn't in charge anymore. The devil's not in charge anymore. Jesus is. Again, no more forever. See these Egyptians? You'll see them again, no more forever. He wanted Israel to go forward knowing that the oppressor had no more authority over him. That's what God wants you to do. Let me pray with you tonight. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for this truth, the tremendous teaching of it. I pray you'll bless and help us to live like free people, taking on the responsibilities of freedom as well as cherishing the rights of it. God, may we do so in a way that honors you. Help us to be willing servants to you, because you sure have been very freeing and delivering to us. Bless your people tonight. May their hearts be towards you. If any here in this midweek gathering don't know you as their Savior, Lord, send conviction upon them so they will know that they need you. God, those who are playing around with sin and getting themselves entangled in that which will eventually choke the very life out of them. God, may they have a dread fear of wickedness and what it can do. May they have a fear of your judgment. God, may they turn to you. Turn from that which will destroy. Bless this offering, invitation time, and may, Lord, we give ourselves as an offering to you. And Father, may we be open to what you want to do in our heart, please. Amen. Let's stand together. Invitation's open. Would you come tonight, please?